Uriah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child who you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank
you. I want to dig this morning into this passage in some detail, so you probably want to have your service sheet or your Bible open in front of you. But let me pray first of all for us. Lord, so much we've heard read this morning is familiar. And so we ask that you would surprise us and teach us. Teach us, our God and King, from your word. We want to hear from you through Christ our Lord. Amen. Those of a certain age who went to parish churches, perhaps who are older than me, will in their younger days have sung or said the Venite, the Jubilate, the Nunc Dimittis, the Te Deum, and the Magnificat. Perhaps if you went to school, you had a chapel, or in a college or university, those were sung during services. It's worth asking, why do we sing these Bible songs? Why do we take them so seriously? The Magnificat has been used down the centuries. It comes, that name Magnificat, from the first few words in the song, if they're translated into Latin. The Western Church, from the 6th century, included Mary's song, the Magnificat, within the medieval service of Vespers. The Eastern Church includes Mary's song within its morning canticles. And even within our prayer book, Common Worship and the Old Prayer Book, yes, very often Magnificat is said or sung between the Old Testament and the New Testament reading. That may be all rather boring for you, but it's quite important to work out why the compilers put it there and nowhere else. How appropriate it is that Mary, when she gave expression to her experience of the living God, was at a staggering crossover point in God's dealing with the world. If you like, between the Old Testament and the Gospel, the New Testament. Jesus Christ was conceived and was soon to be born. Perhaps you say, how appropriate is it for us to sing or say the Magnificat? After all, Mary was a young, poor Jewish girl. chosen to bear the Son of God. In God's choice, it was through her the incarnation would occur. But the Puritans, who, despite very often their reputation, were very astute on most things, that the Puritans omitted the Song of Mary, the Magnificat, from their prayer book, because they felt it was not appropriate for us to sing, but only for Mary. And yet, down history, Christian believers of almost every background and every part of the world have believed it's very good to join in the words Mary spoke. Let's trace through why that might be the case. First, we see in this Song of Mary a unique privilege. In many parts of Europe, Marian devotion, people who are very devoted and even worship Mary, I believe wrongly, have added more and more to the gospel and not kept to what the New Testament says. But actually, you then look at what the Roman Catholic Church has officially said, and some people weren't even born when this happened, but back in 1965, a thing called the Second Vatican Council ended, and yes, the Roman Catholic Church said explicitly that Marian devotion could not add anything to the dignity and efficacy of Christ, who was the one true mediator. But actually, go to South America, go to bits of Europe today, even bits of England, and popular practice in some Roman Catholic churches is very different to what the New Testament teaches. How should Christians respond to what we're told about the birth of Jesus? Well, think back, will you please, to the earlier part of Luke. The angel Gabriel, God's messenger, had made it known to Mary at Nazareth that she was to be the mother of Messiah, of the Son of God. And the Virgin Mary was staggered by this news and hurried south to the Judean hill country to share her wonderful secret with Elizabeth, who was a kinswoman, whose own son John the Baptist was to be born in about 3 months. Here we have two women, Elizabeth and Mary, whose lives God had touched in an amazing way. And when they met Elizabeth's unborn child, the child leapt in her womb for joy, as if recognizing and acknowledging the arrival of the Christ. You see, John was a forerunner of Jesus Christ, who was to be born. And Elizabeth, full of the Holy Spirit, both proclaimed Mary blessed, and verse 43, the mother of my Lord. Elizabeth's words alone, that Mary, suggest Mary's unique privilege. But Mary's song helps us to understand more fully Mary's unique privilege. It's hard work, I know, but go back to 1 Samuel in your mind and read 1 Samuel chapter 2, because the words which is used there by Hannah are very similar when she is given a son as the words Mary uses. But Hannah was celebrating a triumph over enemies, whereas Mary was celebrating God's condescension towards her and the everlasting honour he had conferred on her. Verse 48, he'd be mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Mary's experience was unique. It was a unique privilege. And this song is a song of the incarnation. It's so right we're studying it just before Christmas. It was uttered in circumstances the like of which has never before and never since surround any human baby whatever. And strikingly, never does Mary mention once she is to bear the Son of God in this song. But that's the reality which undergirds and informs what she says. If you look at verses 46 to 49, it's full of personal pronouns. My, me. And yes, verse 46, she's infused with great joy, and Mary begins praising God, which was the Jewish normal way to start prayer. And verse 47 is a confession of great, great joy, overriding religious joy. And her joy arises, as she explains, because in acting as he has toward her, God is acting as her Saviour as well. Mary regarded herself, like all people, as someone who needed a Saviour, a rescuer. Yes, Mary's was a unique privilege, but she, like all others, was a sinner, like you and me, fallen from the glory of God and needing his rescue. She's very aware of the contrast between her present obvious humble state and the honour to be hers inevitably in the future. He's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now all generations will call me blessed. Holy is his name. And in this moment of intense spiritual exaltation, there's no blasphemous thought. Yes, a unique privilege, but she is also a model for us in praising God. For with her, we are sinners, each of us needing a Saviour. Obviously, Mary's privilege can't be ours, but if you're like me, there's a rebuke here for our sluggishness to praise and her joyful, exultant praise in a Saviour should be imitated and cultivated in our lives as well. A unique privilege. Second, a universal pattern, verses 50 to 53. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in the inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich empty away. Have you noticed how, after the first four verses, this song drops the personal pronouns? And Mary quotes much of the Old Testament. There's Psalm 111, Psalm 103, Psalm 107, Psalm 98. They're all quoted. Indeed, of 102 words in this song, 61 are from the Old Testament. 60% are lifted from the Old Testament. Mary's was a unique privilege, but God's dealings with Mary, on the more general principle, are not unique, but universal. You see, God works in a similar way in our lives. At Christmas, we remember a poor, uneducated teenager giving birth to the Son of God. It's a wonderful thing to think about the way God turns around what is expected in society and radically turns it topsy-turvy. Back when the nation of India, British India, was coming to an end, but William Temple, the Archbishop, wrote to a man called Jack Winslow, because Jack was a Christian leader there and has caused a community, a fellowship to gather who were devout and vigorous followers of the Lord Jesus. And what happened was William Temple said, look, because of the problems with nationalism and with how we're perceived as British, I suggest you don't sing or say this in public worship, because they'll be listening to you, because he said it is a most revolutionary canticle. And we're so familiar with it, we don't see just how revolutionary it is, what is said here. Verse 50, God shows mercy to those that fear him. And fear of the Lord is a constant theme of the Bible. Not cringing fear, but those who fear him for who he is and what he's done. God shows mercy to those who fear him, as he has done down the centuries. God also exalts the humble, verses 51 and 52. Scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but lifted up the humble. And Mary can say, he's regarded my low estate. Yes, Mary was of no rank, but actually, in her spiritual humility, God raised her. It's always been the case. Just think about Pharaoh, thrown over in his pride. Think about David, king of Israel. He's the youngest, but he passed over and went above his seven brothers. Nebuchadnezzar, that proud tyrant, well, he was humbled. And Daniel, a despised Jew, was promoted. Well, think of Jesus himself, a familiar Christmas reading, Philippians 2. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. God has therefore highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name. God shows mercy to those that fear him. God exalts the humble. God fills the hungry as well. Just think about the horrible thing which loss of appetite is. Perhaps you've sat by somebody's bedside who's riddled with cancer or some other dreadful disease, and appetite goes and they waste away. But who's fed here? The hungry. They're given an appetite. The rich are sent away empty. And yes, self-sufficiency, friends, in a Christian life is a terrible, fatal blow to us. You see, Zechariah, Elizabeth, Simeon, we've all been looking at Anna. They were looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And Mary, in a similar way, was hungering for Israel's consolation, that God would answer the Old Testament promises. Think of a Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are spiritually bankrupt and empty. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. Friends, that is God's universal pattern for all God's people, and not just Mary. Have you grasped that? If you grasped that, you've grasped the gospel. A unique privilege, we saw first of all. And then we looked at that universal pattern, which also we can see in our own lives. But I want to end with what is an unending promise. Verse 54, he's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. See, Mary, in her song, puts what's happened to her in a much bigger setting. Again and again, Mary would have heard in the synagogue and at Jewish festivals at home of God's calling of Abraham, about the formation of a nation through the seed of Abraham. That all starts in Genesis 12. Yes, Mary's was a unique privilege. But what was occurring to her was happening to her as part of her own nation, not because she was special in her own right. And Mary was pregnant with Messiah, the Son of God was to be born because of God's faithfulness, his promise, getting right back to his promise to Abraham. Through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And there is a tense used in the Greek New Testament, which is about something being said to be certain in the future, even though it hasn't happened. And that's used in this particular song. And yes, the future is spoken of as if it's already happened, already been produced. And with enthusiasm and rejoicing, the prospect is acclaimed. Jesus is coming into the world, fulfilling completely the law, indeed the whole of the Old Testament. Things will never, never be the same again. So sure is Mary that God will do what he's promised, but it's proclaimed as an accomplished fact. Do you remember John's Gospel, John 8, verse 56? Your father Abraham rejoiced, but he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad. You see, in Christ, the Old Testament is fulfilled. I began by explaining why, in writing services down the years, there's often been this song between the Old Testament and the New Testament readings. And Mary's song is both the swan song of the Old Testament, the Old Dispensation, and the birth song of the New. And I trust this Christmas, amidst the perhaps busyness or festivity and fun, you will think and rejoice in the birth of Jesus, born to die for us. It is in Jesus we see the covenant of mercy and love, which is not just for Mary's generation, but for all generations, through her and her obedience. In the birth of Jesus, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The unique privilege, a universal pattern, this unending promise still being fulfilled today. There'll be new believers of all nations who are coming under the rule of Christ. And I hope you'll realise that this Song of Mary is a song you can echo, not just at Christmas, indeed every week of your life. Amen.